verse 25. Now, this is speaking of Josiah. And it says, like unto him. I'll wait for my late wife to sit out. Verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him. That includes David, Hezekiah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, all of those good kings. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence in the high and the holy name of thy blessed Son. And we ask in his name that you would be pleased to meet with us, that you would speak to our hearts from your word, that you would reveal thy Son to us. Oh, that we might be found in him. We confess our sin and our sins. We pray for forgiveness, cleansing. We pray that we might be enabled to look to thy blessed Son as the Israelites looked to him when they were bitten with those snakes, that we might look and live. We pray for all your people wherever they meet together. Lord, give us grace to believe, to love you more, and to love one another more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Josiah can be argued to be one of the greatest characters in the scripture. I mean, that description I just read of him is remarkable, isn't it? Nobody like him. And he's including David, Hezekiah, all these good kings. There was nobody like Josiah. Best king to ever live. Nobody measured up to him before him or after him. That's what kind of man he was. And what I think is very interesting about Josiah, Josiah was prophesied 500 years before his birth, and his name was given. Look in 1 Kings chapter 13. Now this is 500 years before the birth of Josiah. Chapter 13. Verse 2, and he cried, this prophet cried against the altar, that altar that Jeroboam had built. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, 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 thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Now, I want you to think about that. 500 years before he's born, they mention his name. And I bet sometime during his life, somebody came up to him and said, do you know that you're in the scripture? You were prophesied that this is going to take place with you. And I bet that was, well, I don't know how you'd respond to something like that. But here is Josiah, the greatest king of all. Now, also through him, I don't know how to say this, but it seems like through him there was a great reviving that took place. And I want to be careful how I use that term, because I remember particularly growing up, churches would always have what they call revival meetings. We're going to have a revival this week. We're going to have a revival, as if you can call that down from heaven. Well, we're going to have a revival. Well, it doesn't work that way. Just the way Josiah, this reviving didn't take place because he decided we're going to do this. It began with God, didn't it? It began with God's prophecy 500 years before this took place, and it really began with God's prophecy before the foundation of the world. But under his reign, Israel was in better shape and more obedient than they'd ever been. It was amazing how Israel conducted themselves under his reign. Now, what's sad, as soon as he died, they went back. And that makes you think that perhaps they saw that if you didn't straighten up, he's going to kill you, because that's what he did. I mean, at this time, he had the sodomites, the false priests, he had them all put to death. He had their bones. He took the bones of false prophets out and burnt them on this altar. I mean, he was so zealous for the glory of God. And I'm sure when you watched the way this man conducted himself, you thought, I better line up or things aren't going to be good with me. Because as soon as he was dead, they went back to the idolatry that they had practiced, and the Babylonian captivity began. Now look in 2 Kings 23, verse 21. Second Kings 23, beginning in verse 21. And the king commanded, this is what happened during his reign. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Now look at this description of what took place during this Passover under his reign. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. Now, he put such an emphasis on the Passover. No other king did the way he did. And you know the Passover is that glorious type of the gospel where God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Doesn't that thrill your soul? You think about this. God says, when I see the blood, not when I see your works or your sincerity or your efforts or anything about you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there's great detail in the Chronicles account as to how they kept the Passover. You remember how he said you're to eat it roasted with fire. We eat Christ crucified. You're to eat it in haste. You're not to, right now, you don't wait to believe on Christ. You believe on him right now. You're not waiting for some kind of experience. Believe right now. Now, that's what was going on. It was so scriptural in the keeping of the Passover. Now, there are three things to me that are striking about Josiah. We're going to look at those things. And remember what an important man this is. This ought to stir up our interest. I want to be this man. I want to be this man who turns to the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength. I know only by the grace of God I'll do this, but I want to be this man. You want to be this man, Josiah. Now, there are three things that strike me about this man. Number one, and if you read Kings and Chronicles, you're not going to be able to miss this, his utter intoleration for that which was contrary to the gospel. Utter intoleration for that which is contrary to the gospel. You know what that was born from? Love to Christ. Not just I'm right and they're wrong. I don't want to have that kind of attitude. You know, I got a letter from a guy this week. He offered to show up at the church to hold a debate to prove who's right and wrong. He said, you're wrong. Let's have a debate. Okay, yeah, I'm going to have you. No way I'd do anything like that. The truth's not up for debate. But at any rate, I'm right and you're right. Don't want to have that kind of attitude. I want to have this attitude of hating that which is contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ and contrary to my hope in the gospel. Now, that was Josiah. He was utterly intolerant toward that which was false. Number two, he put such an emphasis on the Passover. He restored the Passover like no other king, including David, had done. Oh, the glories of the Passover. And number three was his profound reverence for the scriptures. You remember how the copy of the Bible had been found? He'd never heard the scriptures read. He'd heard orally what he ought to do, and he did it. But when they found that copy of the scripture in the temple, we considered that last week, we'll consider it again. He had such reverence for the scriptures that it broke his heart that they had departed so far. He didn't realize until he heard the scriptures read how bad things had become. Now, he was the son of Amnon. He was the grandson of Manasseh. And he began to reign when he was 8 years old. Turn to the Chronicles account in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I don't know why God gives two accounts of these historical narratives in Kings and in Chronicles, but evidently it's important. And I read one fellow that said Chronicles is God's perspective and Kings is man's perspective. I don't know. God put it here for a purpose. But look in chapter 34 in Josiah, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. You know, he was 39 when he died. We're going to consider his death next week, but he was 39 when he died. He was a good king. But somebody says, that's an untimely death. There's no such thing. He died at God's appointed time, according to God's purpose. Same thing's going to happen with me and you. But he was a young man when he died, this special young man. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined not neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now, it's on me, is it? No, I don't have my phone on me. We read in chapter 3, in the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. There's something very special about that. 16 years old, the Lord moved him to seek him. And when he was 20 years old, after seeking the Lord for these 4 years, this reform began. Look what happened in verse 3. And then the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. In the 12th year, when he's 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it up and upon the graves of them that sacrificed unto them, and he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. I mean, you go on reading about this cleansing that took place. And then when he was 26 years old, he ordered the beautification and getting rid of all the bad stuff in the temple, and hired people to repair it. And during that time, that's when they found the copy of the Bible. Let's begin reading in verse 14 of this same chapter. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to the servants, they do. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it unto the house of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He was so torn up. He was devastated. He didn't know things were this bad with him or with the people. He rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Uzziah, and a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for that that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's poured upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that's written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spake to her to that effect, and she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, Josiah, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in this book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God." Now that word tender means weak. Weak. It doesn't mean just tender as insensitive. It means weak. If I hear the word of God, one thing that's going to come clear to me, I'm weak. I'm weak. And if that's not my response to hearing the word of God, I've not really heard it. You saw your weakness before. I mean, you're broken down. That's what happened to him. You're broken down. "Because thy heart was tender, weak, and thou didst humble thyself before God," just the way the publican in the temple did. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof. And you humbled yourself before me and didst rend your clothes and weep before me," not before men, but before me. "I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord, behold, I'll gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to the grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. Now here's what they said. "You're not going to see any of the stuff that I'm going to cause to take place." And after his death, you know what began? A succession of three kings that lasted very little space. And then the Babylonian captivity. Everything was destroyed. And people were massacred after this. But he said, "You're not going to see any of this." Verse 29. "Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes, which all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book." Now, does that mean he was saying, "I'm going to make an agreement to never sin again and never break the law"? Well, that is our desire. But what he's saying is, "I want scriptural worship restored. I want us to observe the Passover as it should be observed. I want us to keep all the laws of this book." He was talking about the gospel. He wasn't talking about... He had some understanding. This was a man that God had taught. Now let's go on reading. "And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it." He was going to make sure everybody's going to do just what he did. "And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." Now, we don't read of a time like that in all of Israel. Now, like I said, it's somewhat questionable as to whether it was real in their hearts, because it says he made them do it. He made them do it. And as soon as he was dead, you know what took place. Now, was this a revival? Was this a reformation? Now, revival is what God does. Reformation, I'm not talking about the Protestant Reformation. I'm not talking about something like that, but I'm talking about when God does something, there will be results. There will be results in the people that he has revived. Now, when I read about revivals in church history, I put at first in my notes, I don't believe most of them, but I don't believe any of them. Everything I've read about, it's always the emphasis is on
the people would fall down and scream and cry in their
repentance, or people would start speaking in tongues, or people would,
all kinds of physical, fleshly garbage.
And that's what it is. I mean, even under men like Edwards, it was not who
believed sovereign grace, yet the emphasis was how loud you yelled, how deep your conviction was, what your experience was. And
I'm sorry, I'm utterly skeptical of that. It's fleshly. And I just don't look to
any of it. The revivals, like when I was growing up, I guess they don't do it anymore, but they always have revival week. Revival week, revival week.
That's silly. Why did this take place under Josiah? Because God purposed it. He said this was going to take place in His Word 500 years before it took place. Now, when I say I'm skeptical of all of this man-made religion revival stuff, it's still true that the Bible speaks of reviving. David said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" I think of what Habakkuk said. "Wilt thou not revive thy work?" What was he asking him to revive?
Thy work. In the midst of years. This is a scriptural concept, and every believer knows what it means.
I mean, I might not be able to give a formal definition of it, but I said, "Lord, quicken me.
Raise me from the dead.
Quicken me. Give me faith. Give me repentance. Give me love to your person. Cause me to be poor in spirit. Cause me to mourn over my sin. Cause me to be meek before you. Cause me to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Cause me to be pure in heart. Cause me to be merciful. Cause me to be a peacemaker. Allow me to be persecuted for righteousness' sake." The Beatitudes, which describes what a believer is. And there is certainly a sense in which we say, "Lord, revive me. I feel dead. I feel lifeless. I feel like there's nothing there. Revive me." Now that's a scriptural concept. "Lord, revive me. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Now let me make four statements about this thing of reviving. And like I said, it is a scriptural concept. And I think, you know, if you look at what happened in Israel, it doesn't seem like it was a personal reviving. They were scared of Josiah. And that's about as far as their revival went. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to just be influenced by a man. I want the Lord to revive me on a personal level. The first thing that comes to my mind when I think about this, when the Lord does revive, it's like Josiah, it's because He purposed it. It doesn't begin with man. It doesn't begin with me in any way. It begins with Him. Now, I thought of that passage in Ezekiel chapter 36 when God talks about all the things He's going to do. He's going to give a new heart. He's going to give a new spirit. He's going to, all of these different things He's going to do. It's what He does. And then we read in verse 37 that He's going to cause Israel to ask Him for it. That I'll yet be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. Now that's what I'm doing right now. Lord, do this for me. Give me a renewed, simple faith in your Son. Cause me to look to Him only. Deliver me from looking to the flesh. Revive me. Grant me true repentance. Grant me a greater love to your person. Preserve me. That's what you're doing. You're asking the Lord to revive you but it doesn't begin with your asking. It begins with His purpose. Now, when He does something, there will be a profound reverence for the Word of God. Now, how you and I view God Himself how you and I view Christ Himself, how you and I view God the Spirit Himself, is seen in our attitude toward this Word. God wrote this book. Every word God the Holy Spirit wrote. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this book is the inspired Word of God. And when there is a reviving, there is a profound fear of the Word of God. This is, you know, somebody says, well, did so-and-so 200 years ago believe what you guys believe? Who cares? I don't care if he did or not. What does the Word of God said? That's it. I don't care what so-and-so believed or what this church believed or what somebody believed 200 years ago. I've heard that all my life as a believer. Well, so-and-so didn't believe that. Does the Word of God teach it? That's all we bow to, the Word of God. Oh, when Josiah heard the Word of God, that's when he ripped his clothes and wept before the Lord, seeing how far off he was. And he was weak before God, and he humbled himself before God. Now, whenever this reviving takes place, and I want to say this right, whenever this reviving takes place, there will not be a toleration for that which is not the gospel. There will not be any toleration for that which is not the gospel. Now, that makes a couple of things that does to me. Lord, teach me what your gospel is. Cause me to know the gospel. And cause me to have such a love for you. Because this is another thing I've seen over the years. When somebody's zealous for the gospel, people think, well, you're just being partisan. You're just being zealous for your position. It doesn't have anything to do with it if I love Christ. It's because I love Him, and I hate that which is contrary to Him. And another thing, when I hear that which is contrary to Him, it takes away the only hope I have. The only hope I have is that Christ did everything. And if you tell me that you bring something else in, you're taking away my only hope. That's where I get upset. Now, when this reviving takes place that comes from the Lord, there will be no toleration for that which is contrary to how God saves sinners by Christ. And when the Lord speaks, when the Lord revives, the truth of the Passover becomes everything to me. Everything. Let me repeat. Everything. When I see the blood of that Paschal Lamb without spot and without blemish, speaking of the perfect life of Christ, slain, the blood put over the door, the only place of safety was in the house with the blood over the door. And I love the instructions given to eat it. You're to eat it roast with fire, not sodden with water, not boiled, not watered down, but roasted with fire. Christ crucified, roasted under the wrath of God. You're to eat it in haste. Don't wait for anything. Believe on Christ right now. I don't care what your experience is. Believe on Christ right now. Eat it in haste. When the Lord revives us, oh, how we delight in Christ crucified, the Passover. May we as individuals, as this church, and all of God's churches have this reviving that takes place with Josiah. May the Lord grant us that for Christ's sake. Amen.